Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me from the screen the title of today's sermon? Living in the Future Now. Based on our gospel account of the Transfiguration from Matthew 17, just these verses. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. As we consider our theme, Living in the Future Now, I invite you to follow the sermon outline that's been provided for you in the handout. Just last week, on a TV cable classic movie channel, they were showing the original Back to the Future movie and its two sequels. This wonderful movie starring Canadian-born actor Michael J. Fox. Back to the Future, in its three parts, is a highly imaginative, funny, and enjoyable and clean-cut movie. A movie we need a lot more of these days. In the first movie, a madcap scientist perfects a time machine and sends a teenage boy back to his hometown as it was in the 1950s to meet his own parents, to discover what they were like in their teenage years. This young boy who travels back dazzles the people with the yet unknown sport of skateboarding. But he himself is dazzled by soda pop bottles whose lids will not twist off. And he's even more dazzled by gas station attendants whose platoons of crisply dressed attendants rush out to the car, check the oil, wipe off the windshield, dust off the floor mats. Does anybody remember those days? As the plot unfolds, the boy has to work vigorously to ensure that the future he's already seen does indeed develop. He has to make especially sure that his mother and father, as teenagers, meet and fall in love and get married so that he can be born. For all its humor, this movie has one serious theme, and it's on your outline. Possessing knowledge of the future creates an awesome responsibility in the present. In our gospel text for today, we see the transfiguration of Jesus is a glimpse into God's future. It's an event filled with symbolism. Peter, James, and John are with Jesus high upon a mountain. And in Scripture, high upon a mountain is where God gives a special revelation of himself and his will. Jesus' face and his clothes were brilliantly shining, much better than this bike light I borrowed for today. His face and clothes were shining, a sign of God's glorious presence. And then appeared with Jesus the glorified bodies of Moses and Elijah. Clear signs that Jesus Christ was the complete fulfillment of all the Old Testament hopes of the law and the prophets. Now, what would you do if you had experienced this transfiguration vision on that day with Jesus? Well, Peter wanted to preserve the moment. He figured out the future is now. Verse 4 says, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I can make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter was saying, this is heaven on earth. Let's pitch tents and have a camp out. I never want to leave this mountaintop. But there's more. These tents, also called booths or shelters, are reminiscent of the Jewish festival of booths, a festival that looked forward to something and also looked back to something. to remember the past when the glory of God's presence dwelt with the wandering people of Israel in their tents as they were in the wilderness going to the promised land. But also it's a look forward to that day coming up. By the way, a day that we celebrated yesterday with a church packed with people at Barry McDonald's memorial service. This festival of blues looks forward to that day when God will dwell with his people in the very glories of heaven. But Peter looked at the shining appearance of Jesus and the glorified Moses and Elijah and assumed that that day of glory had come. Peter said, the future is now. Heaven is here. But Peter was mistaken. The future had not fully come. It was time to go down from the mountain. Verse 9 says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The future had been seen, but it had not yet fully come. Still ahead for Jesus and Peter and the others was a trip down the mountain, into the valley, a valley filled with burdens to bear, rejection to endure, and a cross to suffer. One can imagine on the way down the mountain, Jesus explaining to Peter and the others all these things. Peter learned that knowledge of God's future creates an awesome responsibility in the present. In the text, verse 6 says this. The disciples, quote, fell on their faces, and they were much afraid. No wonder people who have clearly seen the future are compelled to act differently in the present. It's like when a person has been told by their doctor, you have 6 months to live. This knowledge creates an awesome responsibility in the present to prepare for the future, not to just live for today. That day on the mountaintop, Peter saw into God's future, saw Jesus as the Lord of the future and the Lord of all eternity. And Peter saw for himself that everything he did in the present had to be shaped by God's plan for the future. The same is true for us who know Jesus as Lord of our future. Yesterday was a good reminder. We know that our lives are short. On one day, perhaps soon, not just our lives, but all things will come to an end as God ushers in eternity. Knowing God's future now, we have an awesome responsibility. But when we're honest with ourselves, realizing what kind of people God wants us to be, and knowing what following Jesus really means, we join Peter and the disciples falling down on our face before our Lord in fear. Because we have to confess that everything we do, everything we plan in our present life, is not necessarily shaped by God's future and eternity. You see, with Peter, we're happy to be with the Lord on the mountaintop. In times of glory, we want the good times with Jesus to never end. Let's put up some tents, have a camp out, bring on the hot dogs for the campfire. The future is now, Jesus. We want these glory times never to come to an end. But the truth is, for Jesus and for those who follow him, God's future for us includes a descent into the valley. Life is not one constant, happy, glory, 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 hallelujah, mountaintop experience. There's also a price to be paid to be a disciple of Jesus. And that price includes burdens to bear, rejections to endure, and a cross to face. The Christian life. The Christian life is not just one glorified weekend transfiguration mountaintop camping experience. Dear God, this is too stiff a price to pay. This is a future whose responsibility I can't bear, we might say. God, I can't reflect your glory on the mountaintop because deep down in my heart, I know I'm one of those the scripture has declared as one who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't deserve to be called one of your people. I deserve to be called by one of the most awful names in the entire scripture. Ichabod, which means there is no glory. I have no glory. The glory is gone. This is true. There, in a sense, is no future in it for us to strive and to work and to try to earn God's glory on the mountaintop. But thanks be to God, that's not the story of the Christian faith. The mountain of transfiguration is not the only place where God's glory is revealed. And we'll learn that God's glory is His gift to us. Jesus, our Savior, knew our sin. He knew our future. And this compelled Him to take upon Himself deeds of glory that far surpassed the Transfiguration mountaintop. Jesus, as the Nicene Creed calls Him, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, gave up the glories of heaven, emptied Himself of the glories of heaven, emptied Himself of being co-equal with the Father in heaven. Listen to Philippians 2. Although Jesus existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, all the way to His death on the cross. Jesus, Almighty God, the King of glory, lowered Himself to be born in an animal stable that smelled of manure. Lowered Himself to be placed into a manger, a feed trough filled with grain and cattle spit, so that sinful man could really see the glory of God. Luke 2 tells us this about the Christmas truth. And the glory of God shone around them. And an angel of the Lord said, I bring you great news of good joy, for today in the city of David there's been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus, the baby, grew to be a man who loved and healed and forgave and dwelt with us, that we could touch the very glory of God. Not just on a mountaintop, but in the flesh of His Son. We saw and touched the glory of God. John 1:14 says, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus laid aside His heavenly glory that we might know His glory. But there was one more glory job to do. All the other glory of God jobs that Jesus did were preliminary rounds. Here comes the main event. The glory of God was at the manger. The glory of God was on the Transfiguration mountaintop. But the true glory of God, so said Jesus, comes at the cross. Just before His crucifixion, Jesus is praying with His disciples. The church calls this the high priestly prayer. Let's listen to John 17. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee, Now glorify me with thyself, Father, with the glory that I had before the world began. Here's the ultimate glory of God, the real glory of God. What God is all about, why Jesus came, is when he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, for you and for me. This is the glory of God. And his resurrection from the Easter tomb shows us the true glory of God comes with the forgiveness of sins for all of us. The forgiveness of sins. This is living in God's future now. And knowing this is our sure future, sins forgiven, heaven sure awaiting us, knowing our future is not a burdensome responsibility. It's a glorious hope and joy. Listen to Colossians 1:27. St. Paul tells us, we have, listen carefully, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not only has Jesus' death and resurrection opened heaven for us, he has risen in victory to live in us, to live through us. The gospel is not just forgiveness of sins. The gospel is the resurrected and transfigured Christ lives in us through faith. He lives in us and through us with God's own power. Our dear children, our dear little children, I wish you could hear some of the things they say up here. They are better theologians than we give them credit for. But when you ask a child, where does Jesus live? They say, Jesus lives in my heart. Paul said it, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The glory of Christ living in us and working through us becomes ours to speak and to live and to share with others. The real glory of God. The real living in God's future right now is the assurance that my sins are forgiven and Christ lives in me through faith and will one day take his forgiven child to glory in heaven. Speaking of forgiveness, in a cemetery on the East Coast of the United States, I'll confess a hobby I have. I like to research inscriptions on tombstones. In a cemetery in the east part of the United States, there's a tombstone. On it, you will not read the person's name. You will not read their date of birth or death or any biographical information. There's only one word on this tombstone. The one word that the deceased wanted to be remembered as the motto and theme of his life. And his hope for all eternity, the one word engraved in that tombstone was forgiven. Forgiven. That is the glory of the Bethlehem manger. Forgiven. That is the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration. Forgiven. That is the glory of the cross and empty tomb. Forgiven. That is God's future for us. Forgiven, we can live in that future right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.